History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25-year-old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today we're chatting with a good friend of mine, Linda Bencomo. She's an amazing woman of God and spent a number of years as a part of a cult before she got her life on track. We're going to dig into some of the beliefs of that cult and also find out a bit of her faith journey. Welcome along, Linda. Tell us, where were you born and raised?
I was born in Durban in 1958, and that's where I was raised, yeah.
And did you have like a religious upbringing?
Yes, I was in church as a fetus. I was a Catholic Christian, very different to what a lot of people speak of Catholicism, but those weren't my experiences. My experience was to really get to know and love God there.
Okay, fantastic. And did you stay on track following the Lord through your teenage years, or were you like a prodigal daughter that returned? What was life like for you then?
You know what it's like when you get to your teenage years, you think you know everything and your mum and dad are just so past it. And so, yes, I did go through that phase of being ornery. But at the back of my mind, it was always there. And I should take myself off to church anyway, all on my own. But I was doing things that young people do, you know, gilding the lily. Yeah, I did that, yes.
And tell us, what did you do for like a career after school? And did you study? Did you work? What did you do?
Well, straight from school, I went into a job where you learn, you know, those days you went into a job and you got trained. So I went into the office and I just did, those days they used to call him a person Friday. And I was a person Friday for a long time. And then I just moved on doing different office duties. And then you go and do different trainings at TAFE and at, you know, that sort of stuff. So different training along the way. And then computers came on and then you got to learn to grapple with this. And then you go for training and you do different trainings.
Yeah.
I've done a lot of training, yeah.
And was there a time when you had a dramatic, you know, conversion to the Lord, or was it just a gradual thing?
Yeah, no, you still got to get your own faith. So I remember when I was 9 years old, I must have been about nine or something, and I was sitting in bed praying. I used to do that as a child. And I felt this, I didn't know it was the Holy Ghost, okay, because they don't talk about that in Catholic Church, but I just couldn't stop crying and praising and just being so thankful to God. And I was a very sick person and always like knocking on death's door. And it was during that phase that I had an encounter with the Holy Ghost. And after that, everything changed. But I did come out of the Catholic Church because of the scripture in Timothy about you can only pray to Jesus. And that was the thing that was the change for me.
Okay. And did you just follow the Lord? You know, or was there a time as an adult that you came back to the Lord?
I was always in church. There were times when I was not a good girl, yes. And then I got to a point where I said to myself, no, I want this. I want the salvation. And so I had my moments with God, writing all the sins down, saying, I'm giving this to you and I'm turning, burning them, that sort of thing. And that was that. And I turned and just carried on. So that would have been around, I was living in Belmont, so 2012, 2011.
Okay.
But all along I've been going to church here.
Yeah, okay.
But that was my line in the sand.
Yeah. And at what age did you come to Australia?
I was 29. Yeah, I came to Australia in 1987 and I was 29.
Okay, and what made you come here?
My brother was already living here with his wife and he asked me to come to Australia and I said no. And my husband, my first husband had died. After he died, my brother rang me again and he said, come to Australia. And I said, now because I was busy grieving. So it was through my brother, you know, and I eventually filled in the forms, did the interviews and did all the right thing. And I was given my visa and I found myself in Australia in 1987, yes.
Okay. November 87. Did you continue to support the Springboks or did you become a Wallabies supporter?
Till I die, mate. The world champions till I die.
Okay, let's move on then. Let's move on. So you came to Australia and you're now a part of New Hope Church. Where, you know, I'm the pastor. You're part of the worship team. You're part of the, you know, set up and pack down team. You do all this amazing stuff at church. You've got such a heart for God. But just recently you and I were chatting and I found out you were part of a cult for a number of years. And we won't say the name of the cult, but you were in this cult for a number of years where it was very controlling. They had a lot of strange beliefs, and it really brainwashed you when you were there.
Yes.
Tell us about what was some of the strange beliefs of this cult you were in.
The biggest one was headship.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was the communion table. That always left me as a head scratcher about that being the communion table for Brisbane. And wherever they were, that was the communion table. Every other table wasn't quite it. And
so let's just unpack that. So they believed they had the only communion table and every other church that had communion was fake communion, that they only had the only true communion. Is that right?
They believed that they were the only ones with the true communion, yes, sir.
Wow. And headship... you said that was the big one. So basically they were very controlling that you had to submit to their leaders. Is that the...
Yes, order, they took that from 1 Corinthians 11 where the husband is the head of the family,
mm-hmm.
but then above the husband is the leadership. It's the leadership and then the Lord. So God, the leadership, the husband, the wife, the children in that order.
So very controlling. They believe they had the only communion table.
Yes.
They're also very strict on not dating outside of the cult. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You could know. Don't look. Don't go there. And if you did manage to find, not manage, well, yeah, people do. Mm. If you find somebody that isn't part of the establishment, they had to come in and they had to do repentance and all of that. And then they were given the rubber stamp. Okay, fine, you can go ahead. Because there were a number of those marriages where people married people that came from somewhere else.
I met a guy once who had been in this cult. And when he left, they asked him to sign a letter admitting that he'll be backsliding and losing his salvation for the rest of his life.
Wow.
And he didn't sign it, but it's just so strange. And so all these years, how long were you there, like 10, 12 years or something?
I was there, I would say 13 years.
13
because,
years.
That was the first church I went to, so it would have been December,
yep.
early December 1987, and I exited around about I was still trying to mend after July 2000 when my marriage ended.
Mm-hmm.
But let's just say around about July, August. Let's give it August, so August 2000.
Wow. So how did you get out?
I decided not to go anymore when I was married to the gentleman.
Mm-hmm.
And there were just things there that were not feeling right. And the headship thing, when I could see the way things were going on within my own home, things that I couldn't agree to. First of all, I was the chief breadwinner. They don't talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
And my husband, he even admitted, he said, yeah, you're the, you know, you bring the money in, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, but how can they do this? I don't approve of this. And to be honest, I can't remember what the actual things were, but it's probably in relation to headship and a few other things that were happening within, you know, like little minor things.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I can't go. I stopped going.
The lesson we can learn from this is that, you know, this organization that you're a part of, this cult, they had all these doctrinal differences with the rest of the body of Christ.
Yes.
They were controlling, they were brainwashing, they were trying to control every detail of your life. The reality is the Church of the Living God is meant to be a healthy place. Where, yes, you honour your pastor, but your pastor doesn't control you. Yes, you want to make sure that you're serving and being a part of your church, but you're not controlled and manipulated to do that. There's a difference between, you know, a healthy you know, Bible-honoring church to this mm-hmm. cult that's really trying to micromanage your whole life. Would you say that's a fair statement?
I would say it's a very, very fair statement, Pastor Matt.
Mm.
The other thing that they did was the unto perfection. They always had these books that you had to read, and one of them was Unto Perfection, which was a manual, a hardcover book, and they believed that you can be perfected this side of heaven.
Wow.
I found that I couldn't do that.
Mm.
And then there was the baptism thing about, you know, when in Durban I was baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because Catholic Church was just sprinkled. That was also another thing that got me to leave Catholic Church. And then I got baptized, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And when I joined the church, they asked me if I was baptized, and I said yes. And they said, what baptism did you have? And I said, baptism, full immersion into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I received the Holy Spirit. And they said, no, that's now superseded, or maybe they didn't use the word superseded, but that was what my brain picked up.
Mm.
They said, what you need to do is you need to be baptized into the name, as in Acts, where in the book of Acts, where it talks about being baptized into the name. So being baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not enough or not right anymore.
Yeah.
It's the name.
So they say you're not properly baptized unless you're baptized by them. So once again, it's their exclusivity. And even talking about trying to be sinless, I mean, it's pretty clear in the scriptures that says anyone who says they don't sin is lying.
Yes.
The reality is we all sin, but the good news is that through Christ our sins are forgiven, and we want to walk in holiness.
Yes.
But the only perfect person was Jesus, and so we can't live in perfection. We can live in the righteousness of Christ. So I see where you're coming from there. So there's a whole bunch of doctrinal things, a whole bunch of control things. So how did you find healing after you left that cult?
Oh, my gosh, I was pretty messed up.
Mm.
Now, fortunately for me, there were people that left ahead of me. And so when I left, I contacted them. And one of them were these wonderful, my church parents. They've gone to glory now. The last one went to glory two years ago. And they gathered me up and they like put a blanket around, figuratively around me. And they said, look, Linda, we go to this church. It's really nice here. Come and see what you think. And they lifted me up. And then there was another lady who was also, she used to play music. She was brilliant, one of the best pianists I've ever heard, and singing and everything. And so, because I was all part of all of that. And as soon as I rang her, she said, I'm coming now. It was almost as if I just hung up and she was at my door. She left her car idling. And she ran and just hugged me. She just hugged me so, so tight. Others tried to keep up friendship because I had a lot of bonds there, but it petered out. So to find healing in Rochdale Baptist Church under Colin Studley, it was brilliant.
Mm.
And the biggest kicker for me, Pastor Matt, was giving. I remember crying every morning saying, God, you can take everything, but don't take my salvation. Please don't take my salvation. And I used to sing, it is well with myself. It is well with myself. And then I heard not the audible voice, but that voice from the Lord after weeks, months maybe of doing this ritual, praying, singing. Lot's wife looked back. Oh, it was so loud, but not loud, if that makes sense. It stopped me in my tracks. And I thought of Lot's wife, and I thought, I can't look back. And then I felt, okay, let me go forward, but what's the new normal? And then in church they spoke about, does anybody want to do prison ministry? And I thought, oh, yes, that's it. Look for somebody hurting more than you. Put my hand up. And I did 10 years prison ministry.
Wow.
And it was I took my guitar into church, into jail. And I used to minister in song a lot of the time, crying. And when I open my eyes, the people, all the prisoners were crying too. And many of them just came and said, that was so beautiful. And they came to the Lord through a lot of the singing.
Wow. That's so
powerful.
You've
never heard Amazing Grace sung until you've been to jail.
Well, it's so good to hear how you got out of the cult. You're on track now. You're on fire for Jesus. You're remarried to a beautiful Christian man, and you're on fire for Jesus. And I think that the takeaway from this that I would like to just share with anyone listening is that, you know, the gospel is, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, John 3:16. It's not believe in Jesus and be baptized by us, or believe in Jesus and, you know, come under our headship, or have communion with us, or live life this way. It's come to Jesus and you can be saved. And this is the thing with all these cults. They say, yes, believe in Jesus, but you've got to do this, this, and this also, otherwise you're not in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the problem with all these cults. They have all these, you know, extra books and man-made things and they brainwash people. So I'm just so glad to hear that you have been set free from the lies of that cult. This I should just mention, this cult is based at Samford in Brisbane in Queensland, and they have other campuses around the world. But they also have been on a current affair today, tonight. They've been exposed as a cult.
Four Corners.
Four Corners, yeah. So it's absolutely wicked. But you know what? Praise God that you've been set free. You're on fire. You're on track. And Linda, thank you so much for sharing your story with us today. I reckon you're a history maker.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Thank you. God bless.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.
Looking for fashion that feels like you? Kindred Boutique is where style meets heart. From effortlessly chic outfits to those little details that make all the difference, Kindred Boutique curates pieces you'll love wearing again and again. Thoughtfully chosen, beautifully made, perfect for every day and special moments. Because at Kindred Boutique, it's not just about clothes, it's about connection. Discover your new favourites at Kindred Boutique. Shop online now at kindredboutique.com.au. Find your style, find your people.